We have just arrived in Saigon to spend the Christmas holidays with our troops. There's a vast difference between the Saigon of today and the Saigon that I remember 2 years ago. Terror has become a way of life here, and in the briefing sessions, we've already been warned about the dangers. Many terrifying stories of assassination and body mutilation are told here. It would take an entire library to house the stories of the terrorism both in Saigon and the other cities of Vietnam and the countryside. Yet in many ways, Saigon is just the same in spite of the fact that it is now on the front line of the war. Saigon is known all over the world as one of the most beautiful cities in Asia and has often been called the Paris of the Orient. In spite of mortar attacks, rockets, grenade throwing, and terrorism of various sorts, life goes on much as it has done for the past 4 or 5 years. Somehow the people have learned to live with shooting, bombing, rockets, terrorism, and mortar shelling. Life is cheap here, and death is often met by the shrug of a shoulder. You can see the evidences of war everywhere in Saigon that were not evident when we were here 2 years ago. Because of the constant shelling and the Tet Offensive, much of the city has not been cleaned up. And yet, much of the death that is caused here is not by the shelling, but by disease. Disease is a big killer among Americans, as well as the Vietnamese in this tropical country. Many officials here in Saigon wonder, in spite of the so-called Paris peace talks, if the war will ever end. They say that the Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese have used the bombing pause to build a stronger capacity for war than ever before. One American officer who did not want to be quoted said that to win this war now would take 2 million Americans 10 years. One of the great untold stories of this war is the courage and faith of the chaplains serving here. I'm constantly amazed at the high caliber of the chaplains' corps and at their dedication not only to their country, but to the kingdom of God. A number of chaplains have been wounded and some have been killed in this war. This week, Jimmy McDonald, Ted Smith, T.W. Wilson, and I will be holding meetings for servicemen throughout Vietnam and on aircraft carriers. In addition, we will hold a meeting for the missionaries and leading Vietnamese pastors. Many people do not realize that there are scores of missionaries still here who take their lives into their hands every day, ministering the gospel of Christ in the jungles, on the waterfronts, and in the cities of Vietnam. We will also hold a luncheon for the chaplains who are serving in Vietnam. And of course, it will be our privilege to eat Christmas dinner here with our troops at one of the military bases just south of the DMZ. We're asking Christians throughout the world to join us in prayer that these meetings here in Vietnam will be used at this Christmas season to win many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We came here at the invitation of General Abrams, and every possible facility has been put at our disposal to minister the Christmas message at this time of year when the troops are more homesick than at any other time. The one word that would characterize American personnel serving here in Vietnam, whether as a missionary or in the pacification program or as a soldier, is the word courage. This word courage is also used throughout the Bible. The message that the angels gave to the shepherds on that first Christmas night in the fields just outside of Bethlehem was, "Fear not." I've had Christians say to me that you should never use the expression, "Merry Christmas." I began to think about that one day, and I'm convinced that they are wrong. The Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." The New Testament teaches that the word gospel means good news. The message that the angels had on that first Christmas night was good news. "Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This year, however, many people are asking, what is there to be merry about at Christmas 1968? Lord Snow, the great British author and statesman, was quoted on the front page of the New York Times the other day saying, "I have to say that I've been nearer despair this year, 1968, than ever in my life. Everything that has happened in public has pointed in the direction of anti-hope. In 1967, one could feel this in the air. This year, one can see it," said Lord Snow. There is no doubt that world events are now moving so rapidly that we can hardly keep up with them. Europe is alarmed at the continuing economic situation that threatens the franc, the pound, and the other currencies in Europe. But Europe is also alarmed by the fact that the Soviet Union has partially encircled Western Europe with new military bases in North Africa and a powerful Soviet military presence in Czechoslovakia on the borders of West Germany. Here in Asia, the people are disturbed by the inability to end the Vietnam War. And back home, people are still disturbed by the spirit of anarchy and revolution that has not only infected university and college campuses, but is now moving to high schools as well. However, the greatest world crisis is in the Middle East, which threatens to explode any day. Fighting takes place almost daily in the area of the First Christmas. A European statesman at the Brussels NATO meeting last month said, "The next world war will begin in the Middle East." To the Bible student, this is interesting because the Bible plainly teaches that the last war of history will be fought in the Middle East, only a few miles from the city of Nazareth where Jesus spent his boyhood. There is no doubt that the world is now on a collision course. It is doubtful that the crisis that everyone fears can be avoided. Even if we avoid war for a few years, overpopulation will catch up with us, bringing unbelievable human suffering and death to millions. Yet it was in such an hour that our Lord Jesus Christ came to the world 2,000 years ago. It will be at such an hour that our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth again. The angels on that first Christmas night under the stars said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David our Savior, which is Christ the Lord." If we really believe this, then it makes all the difference in the world. Life takes on a new dimension. This means that history is not on some determinative course that leads to racial suicide, but that God has a plan in history. God has a plan for your life. This means that if we as a nation will turn to Him in repentance and faith, that there's still time for national and even international salvation. There were cities and nations of the past that God spared when they repented. History could repeat itself, even though the hour's late. The message of the angels also meant that there is hope for you as an individual. You can be forgiven of all your sin. You can have God's grace to help you bear with the problems, fears, and troubles of life. In other words, if you have Christ in your heart, there is glorious optimism, peace, assurance, and joy. You can shout to the world, "A Merry Christmas," and really mean it. Your joy is not found in the pleasures or materialism of this world, but in the person of Christ. The Christmas message also means that in the midst of this life, you can have courage such as we're witnessing here in Vietnam. Courage to face trials, temptations, disappointment, and suffering. When God called Moses by the still small voice to go out into the land of Egypt and lead the people of Israel out, Moses was afraid. But God said to Moses, "Courage." Every step of the way, God was saying, "Courage." And if ever a man needed courage, it was Moses. Arriving in Egypt, he had trouble with his own people. They did not want him for their leader. He had trouble with Pharaoh, who flatly refused his proposals for evacuation. Again and again, his efforts seemed to end in failure. But always the voice said, "Courage." Within hours after leaving Egypt, it became obvious that he had maneuvered the refugees into the worst possible situation. With mountains on the one side and the sea ahead, they were at the mercy of the advancing Egyptians from the rear. Night was falling, panic was spreading, cries of terror rose from the camp. The whole exodus seemed about to collapse. Moses turned to God and asked in desperation, "What shall we do?" God said, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." It was time for action, not prayer. "Lift up your rod and stretch out your hands over the sea and divide it," God ordered. This took a tremendous amount of courage and a great deal of sheer naked faith. Then came the wind that filled the air with sand and sent clouds hurtling across the sky. Slowly but surely the wind cut a path through the sea, and forward they went, their terrors quelled by the courage and faith of their leader. 40 years later, Joshua was the chosen successor of Moses, and God said to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." There is that word again to God's servant, courage. Joshua was awed by the prospect of having to follow in the footsteps of Moses. 1,000 doubts and fears crowded into his mind. He heard God say, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage." As we stand in the midst of our ministry here in Vietnam, the same God who sits upon the throne high and lifted up cares about his servants and cares what they're doing. And he whispers in our ears, "Courage," in moments when we need it. He is not a monarch who lives far off in splendid isolation, but a friend who is closer than breathing, nearer than our hands and feet. We remember that first Christmas night so long ago, when the angels came and the shepherds watching their flock by night were afraid, and the first words of the angels on that first Christmas night were, "Fear not." We remember the phrase that Franklin Roosevelt used during the war. "We have nothing to fear but fear itself," he said. He got this from the Bible. Solomon had first used it 3,000 years ago. Solomon had said, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, for the Lord shall be thy confidence." All down through the centuries, God brings courage to the people of those who love him. The psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me." While here in Vietnam this week, we will be giving some of these promises to the servicemen in our Christmas message. These men face danger and death at every turn. This is a terrible, dirty, hard war. No one knows who the enemy is. No one knows when a landmine will go off or when a terrorist will throw a grenade into the midst of a group of men eating or talking or sleeping. No one knows when a rocket may land near you in the cities or in the towns where you may be. Yet in the midst of it all, we have the thrilling and wonderful Christmas message to proclaim to these men. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the thrilling and the wonderful promise of God. "Fear not, for I am with thee." This is the message to you today. This is my Christmas message to you. You too can appropriate the words that are used all the way through the scriptures to Christians. "Fear not, I am with you." Are you in a place of difficulty? Are you in a place of discouragement? Are you in a time of depression today? You can take the Christmas message, "Fear not," and apply it to your heart and your life at this hour. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee and praise thee that Christ came on that first Christmas and that he was willing to go all the way to the cross and die the death that he died and shed his blood for our sins. We thank thee today that we can have peace with God and peace in our hearts, that we do not need to know fear and anxiety if we have perfect confidence and faith in him. Give us a new dimension of living, we pray thee. Help us to know the person of Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.